Good afternoon, everyone. Before I start, let me just pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word here in Luke. Please help me to speak faithfully and clearly of your word and let it change our hearts. Amen. It would be very helpful if you have the pew Bibles open in front of you. Page 1055 is where Luke 21 is. We are going to be going through it, and we do jump around a little bit in the passage because Jesus jumps around a little bit as he's describing things. Do you recognise these dates? I don't expect you to, really. Ben is the only person in the three services who is correctly identified. Oh, no. Someone else. Phil did. Well done. Now, these are indeed a few of the times in recent years that people have predicted that the world will end. The end of the world is something that seems to fascinate all sorts of people. December 31st, 2012... was when Warren Jeffs of the Fundamental Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints said the world would end. It obviously didn't. December 21st, 2012 was a longer-term prediction. It's when the Mayans predicted the world may have come to an end, and it obviously didn't. May 21st, 2011, Harold Camping said that the rapture would happen and the world would end. And this one's a little bit different, because when it didn't, he's also responsible for the October 21st, 2011 prediction when he had a second crack at it. He was obviously wrong again. Now, although we can laugh at these predictions from often questionable religious people, the scientific community also talks about end times. Some scientists speak of the end of the world in the near term because of global warming. We're told we can do something about it. Or in the other extreme, many scientists actually say the world will come to an end and there is nothing we can do about it. In fact, they say it's a definite thing. Don't worry though, it's not for another 4 billion years or so when the sun goes supernova and takes out the Earth. This is really the other extreme. Unlike global warming, where we're told to worry about it because we can do something, we tend to ignore the supernova issue because it's so far off and not worth worrying about. Well, in this passage of Luke, Jesus gives his prediction, his prophecy about end times. And unlike the examples I've just given, Jesus doesn't give an exact date. He implies there is nothing you can do to stop it happening, but does command us to be prepared, to be alert, to watch for its coming. Our passage starts today with the disciples commenting about how amazing the temple was. The temple at the time was amazing. That's a model of it. It was the place to go. The base stones of the building were the size of cars, maybe even the size of trucks. It was covered in white marble and gold and was described as like seeing a mountain covered in snow from a distance. But Jesus once again shocks his disciples, saying the temple is going to be completely destroyed. Not one of those gigantic stones left on top of the other. This would have been a shocking thing for the disciples and the Jews to hear. Not only because the temple was an amazing physical building, but also because the building was the symbol of God's presence amongst the Jews. The temple represented their relationship with God. When the first temple was destroyed, that's the second one, it signified God's punishment of the Jews for defying him, and went hand in hand with them being taken off to exile. One of the most important things the Jews had to do when they got back from the exile was to rebuild the temple. So if Jesus is saying that this temple is going to be destroyed, he was saying that God's judgment was once again coming on the Jews. So given the impact of Jesus' statement, the disciples naturally ask questions. When will these things happen? And what will be the sign they are about to take place? And Jesus' answer is very interesting. Jesus ignores the first question and focuses on the second and describes a series of events that explain not only the temple's destruction, but also the end of the world. It is a passage that can be hard to understand because Jesus deals with multiple times. I put an order of events up on the screen just to see if I can explain it a little bit better. So the first 8 to 11 occur before the destruction of Jerusalem. Verses 12 to 19 occur before the time in verses 8 to 11. And then verses 20 to 24 is the destruction of Jerusalem. And then finally, Jesus talks about his second coming, the end of the world, in verses 25 to 28. So Jesus, in his answer, is talking about a time that is going to happen in the near future for the disciples, as well as the end of the world. Why does Jesus decide to also include information about his second coming and the end of the world? Well, it may have been because the disciples and Jews thought if the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed, it may be the end of the world as well. But for whatever reason, we see that Jesus wants the disciples and us to know what happens during the lead-up to the events of the end, and not to be worried about exactly when they will happen. Had you noticed that in listening to the Bible reading? In answering the disciples' question, he doesn't really talk about when, in terms of time, that these things will happen. He speaks about it in terms of what will happen around those times. So what does Jesus say? Let's do it in time order, starting with verses 12 to 19. Jesus explains that before Jerusalem and the temple will fall, that they will be persecuted. This is not a new prediction for Jesus. He has made it clear throughout his ministry that following him is going to be hard. And here Jesus describes the persecution will be from everyone, from leaders to your friends and family. Jesus says that some of them will even be put to death. But it's not all bad news. Jesus says that in being brought before leaders, they will bear testimony for Jesus. They will be witnesses for him. And not only that, God will give them the wisdom to know what to say. Jesus also says that not a hair of your head will perish. Now, this does seem a little strange, given just before he has said, some will be put to death. It's not saying that you're going to die with a full head of hair. Jesus here is talking about eternal life. Ultimately, by standing up for what you believe, standing firm in their faith to their friends, family, and leaders, they will win life, eternal life. And this first prediction of Jesus certainly comes true. It doesn't take long at all after Jesus' death that the first Christian is killed by the Jews for standing firm in his faith. Luke records Stephen's death in his second book, called Acts, in chapter 7. Now, jumping back to verses 8 to 11, which occurs next, Jesus tells them what will happen after that persecution. There will be false prophets, wars, natural disasters, and signs from heaven. Again, these things are all recorded in the lead-up to AD 70, when the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed. There were wars, there were people claiming to be the Messiah, and there were great signs from heaven in the form of comets, all in the years leading up to Jerusalem's destruction. But as Jesus said, although these were signs of Jerusalem's end, it would not come right away. The important thing was not to be deceived and not to be afraid. Then finally, Jesus gets to what will happen when Jerusalem is about to be destroyed in verses 20 to 24. Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies and there will be great distress. Jesus says it will be punishment coming on the Jewish nation for not obeying God and rejecting yet another prophet, this time God's own son. Jesus says they will be fall by the sword and prisoners will be taken. This prophecy was also fulfilled. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that in AD 70, when Rome besieged and attacked Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple and killed 1 million people, capturing almost 100,000 as slaves. Jerusalem was trampled on by Gentiles. Jesus calls it the time of the Gentiles. But this time of the Gentiles wasn't all bad news. With Jesus coming into the world, it meant that no longer was God only for the Jewish people. It meant that God was now the God of all nations. Everyone now has the opportunity to have a personal and loving relationship with God. This includes us today. We can have a relationship with God. We can call him our Father. But Jesus does also warn that this time won't go on forever. There will be a second and final time when Jesus will return, and it will be terrifying. The time of the Gentiles will come to an end, will be fulfilled, as it says in verse 24. And Jesus describes what happens then in verses 25 to 28. Similar to the lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem, there will be heavenly signs. On earth there will be huge natural disasters. But there is a significant difference between when Jerusalem is destroyed and this time. Because this time is when the Son of Man will come in a cloud with power and glory. The Son of Man, who is Jesus, is a reference back to Daniel 7, which speaks of the Son of Man coming to judge and rule the world. This is when Jesus says redemption is drawing near. When Jesus returns, it will be the time when everyone stands before him and is judged. There are two responses presented here to these events happening. One response is to be in anguish and terror because you know that you've rejected God. The other response is having a confidence that you are safe standing before Jesus, knowing you'll be with him forever. The difference is simple. Those who have stood firm, who have stayed strong in their faith, will win life and will enter the kingdom of God. Those that have rejected Jesus will be in anguish. And finally, he says that this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Before explaining how the passages we've read affect us today, I just want to give a brief explanation of what generation means. I think it can easily confuse and distract us from what Jesus is saying. I think at first glance, we often read this generation as in the disciples listening to Jesus. And that becomes very confusing when part of all the things that will be fulfilled is Jesus coming back again. Jesus clearly didn't come back again before the disciples' death. So how does it work? Well, there are a number of explanations, but the one I think fits best is this. That this generation that Jesus is referring to is not the disciples' generation, it's the generation from the previous paragraph. The generation that sees the Son of Man, etc. Now, you may think that's a redundant thing to say. The people of the end times are going to see the end times. Why would Jesus say that? Well, what he's saying is that this generation that sees the signs that start the last days are also going to see the end of it. Things will go from signs in the sun, moon and stars to the kingdom of God drawing near in one generation. He's basically saying it's going to come very quickly. And this is reinforced in his warning in verse 34 to 36 just afterwards. We need to always be on watch. So having gone through all these predictions by Jesus, how does it affect us today? Well, it can be a little difficult. As we look at Jesus' prophecy and try to figure out which bits were meant for us, which bits were meant for the people of Jerusalem and the times leading up to that being destroyed, and which could be both, it can be very confusing. But having said that the prophecies can be confusing, one of the great things about prophecy is they would often point back to something God had already done or did not long after the prophet prophesied it. That way those listening could trust what the prophet was saying and could trust that God would do what he said. Well, it's the same here. Parts of Jesus' prophecy happened within years of Jesus saying it. There was a reason to trust his prophecy to be true. As an example, the Christians of the first century had seen what Jesus had said had come true from verses 8 to 19. So when they saw Jerusalem being surrounded, like he had said in verse 20, history tells us that many of the Christians obeyed Jesus and fled Jerusalem, so when Jerusalem was actually destroyed, many of the Christians weren't actually there. Because they believed what Jesus had said, they were saved from terrible destruction. Now, I don't think verses 20 to 24 are the ones directed at us. I don't think if we see the church surrounded right now, we should suddenly flee. But there are instructions here for us as well. There are things we can do to avoid destruction if we follow Jesus. I think we can learn some general principles from verses 8 to 19. And I think we've got some specific instructions in verse 25 to 36. So what do we need to know? Well, the first thing we need to know is that we don't need to know the end time. Jesus specifically warned his disciples not to follow the Harold Campings of this world. Jesus said, "Don't be fooled by those who claim that now is the time. Now is the end of the world." But just because we don't know the date doesn't mean we should ignore the coming end of the world either. What do we need to know? We need to know that Jesus will return. It will come quickly, and we need to be prepared. That is the key message for us as we wait. How do we be prepared? I remember when I was younger, I would love to meet my dad outside our house when he got home from work. Now, sometimes I would know what train and what time he would be coming home, because he'd rung ahead. On those days, I would stay inside until the last few minutes, playing computer games, reading books, watching TV, going out at the last second. Other times, though, he would not have called ahead. And on those days, I was constantly at the window or on the front lawn, keeping a lookout for when he was going to come home. It's a good reason for us not to know the date and time for the end of the world, as it keeps us motivated to be constantly prepared. If the end is going to come quickly, we can't be slacking off, waiting until the last minute to get ready for Jesus' coming, because we don't know when he will come, and he will come quickly. Jesus says himself in verse 34, "Don't be distracted. Don't be caught up in the pleasures of this world. Don't be caught up with earthly things of money or house or cars." We can be so involved in enjoying this life that we forget why we're here and what is to come. And nor should we focus on the stresses and troubles in life. We shouldn't get caught up in anxiety and hard times. We need to keep our eyes lifted up, focused on heaven. Jesus says we need to pray. As Emily reminded us a few weeks ago, praying the Lord's Prayer allows us to focus on God and his kingdom. And we are also reminded that it is Jesus who saves us from eternal death. We need to be aware that we will be persecuted. It shouldn't be a surprise that this world will give us a hard time. We need to be prepared and stand firm in our faith. We know that when Jesus returns and judges everyone, that is the last day. What is your attitude going to be on that last day? Will you be terrified and faint and realize that throughout your life you have rejected the sovereign ruler of the world? Or will you be confident to stand before God, to look up, because you were prepared, reading his word, praying to him, praying that you would not be caught up in the pleasures of this world? Amen. Let me just pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word here in Luke. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us so that we can be saved. Thank you for giving us warnings and signs. Please help us to be diligent, to be prepared, and to be alert. Amen.